Well, we're continuing on in the area that we've been going through in Revelation. And this morning, talking about giving life to the image. It's Revelation 13. We talked about Revelation 12 last week, 2 weeks ago, and we talked about that as kind of the center point in the book of Revelation. Center theology, it basically tells you what it's all about. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle for the redemption of people's hearts and souls. It's a battle between God and Satan. Well, in chapter 13, we move forward and we read what coming times will look like. Revelation is about the revealing, the apocalypse, the unrevealing of what the end time is to look like. Some people would say it's just about end times. I would say that it's about end times, but it's also is about the gospel. The gospel is spoken through the book of Revelation, where we have Satan, we have the downfall of man, we have the Lamb that is in the middle of the throne room, who was crucified, who died on the cross, who rose and was able to open the seals, so that we can see, so that humanity can have a future. And so in the book, chapter 13, what we see is we see two entities, one called the beast, and another called, well, one called the beast of the sea, and we have one called the beast of the earth. And primarily this morning, we're just going to look at the beast of the sea. But kind of wanted to start off with this whole idea. We're going to read scripture together. And you can follow in your Bible or follow up top here. But as we read it together, I'd encourage you, maybe you want to close your eyes and picture it. It might help you a little bit. But here's what chapter 13, God's Word says. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image up for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak. It might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand of the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Revelation 13, 1 to 18. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So you hear and you see this picture before you. And I would bet it's not hard to be anxious or worrisome about what we see, about what we hear. But the question is, who's on the Lord's side? Hopefully we are. Because what we see and what reality is, remember Revelation, is an unrevealing of what the reality is, not what we see. The enemy, Satan, wants us to believe what we see. He doesn't want us to believe the reality that is not seen, that is believed in upon what? By faith. So the whole goal of the beast, of Satan, is to take power from you. Take power from you, take power from me. So the question is, what do we give power to in our lives? What do we give life to? Is it our family? Is it possessions? Is it influence? Is it control? What do we give life to? What do we breathe life into? What's our focus in our life? What we choose to give power or life to can either inhibit us or free us. True? Whatever we give life to can either inhibit us or free us. We can either be walking and living behind or looking forward into freedom. Kind of an example of that is that when you come to know Christ, Christ does what? He wipes out your sin. You are given forgiveness upon your confession of faith, upon your sorrow for the wrongs that you've done, and our confession towards Him, He takes that and He wipes it clean. That's freedom. And He says, now live a new life in me. By the power of the Spirit, you'll live a new life. You may trip and fall, but you will know that you are on my side and that forgiveness is found in me. But what does the enemy want to do? Well, you tripped up and fell again. You got caught up in that stuff again. You're no good. You know what? Just give up. Just walk away. And sometimes we believe the enemy. And we simply say, I'm no good. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. Well, what's the thing about an open door? An open door is open, right? You just walk on through. God's opened the door if you believe in Jesus. If you believe in Him and you're following Him, He's opened the door to salvation. But an open door doesn't mean that there isn't somebody standing in it or standing before it that wants to dissuade you from going through the open door. And that's what the enemy does. And so the enemy, when he talks guilt upon us, when he tosses those accusations upon us, which is his favorite thing, and he deceives us, he inhibits us. He attempts to inhibit us and deceive us and to not to believe who we are in Christ. Being a child in Christ, we have freedom. We have liberty. We have love. We have forgiveness. We have the strongest power in the universe on our side. And He's just not a force. He's a being. He's got feelings. He thinks, He talks, He hears, He listens, He speaks. We are made in the very image of God. And God is freedom. God is not bondage. Who's the god of bondage? Satan. He wants to put us in bondage. He wants to inhibit us. So what do we give power to? Do we believe the lies of Satan? Or do we believe the truth of Christ? That in him all forgiveness is given and found. That if you come to me, my burden is weak and life is grand. Is it all cookies and cream? No. If you believe and you were told like becoming a Christian is all cookies and cream, then you've been deceived. Because it's not. It's a harder life. Because you're standing up and you're walking a higher standard. Not the standard of the world. The world standard of the world is low. It's carnal. But the standard of God is righteousness, purity, love. Love in the face of hate. Love in the face of war. If we believe the enemy's lies, we give power to him. We give power to him over us. And that's one of the favorite enemy's favorite ways. The most dangerous thing we can give power and life to is an image. How many of you have an image? How many of us have an image that we like to keep? Maybe that we like to portray. Satan is the great what? Deceiver. He likes images. He likes it when we put forward a false image. Because we're in his playground. We're doing his thing. God is all about truth. God is all about real. God isn't about shiny. He's about real. And so this is where Satan loves to trip us up, is that we get caught up in an image that we want to portray. As a kid, I loved superheroes and loved to be like Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, all of those guys. I used to pretend I was Elvis. We know I'm not Elvis, that's for darn sure. It's true. I would stand in my trailer in High Level in my room, and I would put the spotlight on, and I'd have the curtains pulled, and I'd pull the curtains out. I grew up with Elvis. But what's your image? What are you trying to promote for people to believe in? Well, here's an image. What's the image of? Education is the most powerful weapon. Here's another image. What's an image of? That's a missionary serving somebody, some little child that's hungry. Here's another image. This gentleman, this boy, was saved out of poverty by a man who took him aside and taught him the violin. And he's playing at his funeral. What about this image? That's inside the walls of Auschwitz. People's fingernails. Here's another image. This woman just returned from Iraq after 6 months. Their little girl. Images are powerful. I can use them to elicit emotion. To elicit the reaction that I want, and the enemy does the same thing. What about these images? Who's your Christ? This one here. This is the one that we had in our house when I was growing up. Jesus was very stoic, holy, pure, and he looks rather white. What about the Jesus on your right-hand side? Is that the Jesus we know? Angry, stoic, judgy. But yet Jesus cleared the temple and he got angry. He got upset. What about the image on the top? Probably our most familiar, favorite image, maybe. But the image itself is Jesus is still on the cross. Friends, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. He died and he rose. My favorite image of Jesus is this one. That's my favorite image. Why? He's laughing. Jesus enjoys a good joke. Jesus isn't always serious. He's not a killjoy. He had laughter. He had fun. I'm sure he did. Maybe he pulled a fast one on the disciples every once in a while. That's my favorite image of Jesus. But I don't see a lot of that image around. We tend to think that the Christian life is doom and gloom. Well, going through the book of Revelation, we can think doom and gloom, right? But it's not. He says, I've come to give you life, and life abundantly. Abundantly. See, I think the enemy doesn't want us to see this Jesus in the middle. He doesn't want us to see laughing Jesus. Fun Jesus. Because if we did, we won't come to that sign. We want to join that party and be part of it. He wants us to see stoic Jesus. He wants us to see dying Jesus. He wants us to see angry Jesus. What image do we give life to? Well, what about this one? What image do you give life to? What's our idea of Satan? Because Satan's working both ways. He wants to project a certain image about him. Is it the image at the top there that, hey, it's a big joke? Or is the image, you know, hot stuff? The little devil that is in the comic books? Or is the image of the eyes? Sinister, dark, threatening. What do we give life to? What about this one? I threw that in for my daughters. One likes Superman, one likes Batman. But am I Superman? Or am I Batman? I'm Daddy. Who's God? Is he Father? Is he Papa? Or is he some distant dad that I don't know? That I never grew up with? What image does the enemy project upon us, and what do we believe? It can be Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, right? Trying to keep it all together. God wants us to be real. Be truthful. But the enemy, Satan, wants us to embrace an image. Something that we're not. He wants us to embrace a lie. So the question is, who is like me? Who is like you? Who can do what I can do? Right? Our world is all about this. Who can do what I can do? It's all about me. We pay people to be all about them. To do things well. But then we go over on the other side and we think everything's about me. That we're entitled to everything. Our pro sports stars. Hockey player we know about just signed a contract for $11 million a year over 8 years. How much money is enough? We hire people to be CEOs and make big profits. We hire people to be lawyers to get us off. We hire people to do this and that and everything. And we pay them to do what they can do. God doesn't want to deny you that. He's like, I want you to be who you are, who I've created you to be. I want you to be everything that I've created you to be, but I don't want you to dream about something that you are not, that you can't be. Don't put on an image. Well, this chapter in Revelation is all about that. It's about image. Who is like me? Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. This is from Genesis chapter 11. What's this about? Tower of Babel. Yeah, Babel, Babel. Tomato, tomato. But what happened here in this story? God put a stop to them building the Tower of Babel. Why? Do we know why? Because they wanted to make a name for themselves, they said. That it was all about them. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. God thinks highly of his creation. Thinks highly of you because why? He created you. He created us. He created us in his image. Do you have willpower? God's got willpower too. Do you have strength? God's got strength too. Only thing God doesn't have? Weakness. He has no weaknesses. But some would say he's a loving God and that's weak. But I would say, no, that's a strength. Even in the face of an enemy, that's a strength. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What happened? Garden of Eden. Tempted by the apple. The tree of good and evil. And Satan tempts man and says, did God really say that you shouldn't eat from that tree? Did he really say that? Oh, they saw that the apple looked good to eat, so they took a bite. And then the blinders came off. And they knew good from evil. They knew that they were naked. And God goes, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What do those two stories have tied together? An image. An image of being God. I can be God. They were building a tower to the heavens, it says. And God says, we need to confuse their language because with them, nothing will be impossible because I created them after myself, my image. Why would he stop that? Because they're going to get themselves into trouble. Same reason why he removed Adam and Eve from the garden is because they're going to get themselves into trouble. Because if they'd eaten from the tree of eternal life, what would have happened? We would have been forever damned. Forever lost. And so God did a very good thing by stopping the building of a tower and removing man and woman from the garden. Because of the image that we believed. What did the serpent successfully accomplish in the garden? He caused man to believe in a lie in the image of being God. Who is like man is the phrase. Sound familiar? What do the worshipers of the beast say in Revelation chapter 13? Who is like the beast? Who is like the beast? They believe the image. The other thing accomplished was he broke our trust, our loyalty, and our obedience in and to God, is what the enemy did. He broke our trust, our loyalty, and our obedience. And Revelation chapter 13 and the whole book of Revelation is about this, about trust, loyalty, and obedience. Do I trust God? Will I be loyal? Will I obey? And if I do, this is the reward. And if I don't, this is where I will end up. What's it all about? Worship. Who will I give power to? Who will I worship? Who wants my power? Who wants my life? Will I worship the world and its image of power? And we have these three characters. We have Satan, we have the beast, and we have the false prophet, and they're all about destroying our trust, obedience, and loyalty to Christ. That's what it's all about. He wants to destroy our worship of God. True? And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast?" Well, who is the beast? Well, Daniel 7:23 says, "Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces." What is the fourth beast? We can read it right there. It's a kingdom. Okay? Oh, just a second. Did we just break an image? We just broke an image. A scary image in the book of Revelation that this beast, this wild beast, this horrible looking beast, and God already answered it for us in Daniel. He says the beast is a kingdom. It's a human thing. It's an empire. But it's described as this. Described as being like a leopard, feet like a bear's and a mouth like a lion. And you take the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and you take Revelation, and you put those together, and they run along one side. They both complement one another. So the beast is, it's a kingdom dedicated to Satan. Somebody leads that kingdom. Well, what's a kingdom? How would we term a kingdom today? A government? A country? Who runs a country? The president, the prime minister, the king. So we have this idea that this beast in Daniel 7:17 describes four great beasts as four kings or kingdoms who shall arise out of the earth. Okay, we're getting into a little bit of a specific prophecy kind of thing. But we've had this belief for a long time about the coming kingdom, the coming end in a one-world government, a one-world system. And we've believed, it's been taught proficiently, that it's a revived Roman Empire. Interesting. Because some of the information that they've come out with now and found, these are the four kingdoms, four popular kingdoms. We've got the Babylonian Empire, which is the first one. We've got the Persian Empire. We've got the Greek Macedonian Empire. And we've got the Roman Empire. All world powers. But the interesting thing about the theory that people are now embracing is that if you look at the land space of the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Macedonian, and the Persian Empire, it's quite big, isn't it? It's massive. They cover about the same kind of area, a little bit bigger in some places. But the Roman Empire is actually quite smaller. It doesn't actually incorporate parts that the other ones do. And the belief out of this is that there's this empire, the Islamic Caliphate. Many people don't realize this in history, is that the Islamic Caliphate, The Islamic Empire encompassed all of the Greek, the Roman, the Persian, and the, what am I forgetting? Babylonians, empires. Encompassed them all. And if you read up on history, and many of you are into prophecy and read about Daniel and the statues, in the statue there's the feet. And a lot of people go, well, it's a divided kingdom. But it's a kingdom of iron. And the Romans were the last great empire who ruled by iron. But did you know that the Roman Empire split in two? And that the Ottoman Empire Caliphate ruled after that. And they were quite persuasive. So the thinking in end time theologies, there's two theologies, that in the end times it'll be a revived Roman Empire or an Islamic Empire. We're not going to get into that because that you could be here all day. But for me, I'm one that believes in this empire. This is Islamic Caliphate. Because if you look at the world, you'd be surprised the population and the spread of Islam throughout the world now. It's touched every part of the world now. So it's a government entity, the beast. Somebody governing it, but it's a political power. It's a government. Who is the beast? Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up before, which 3 of them fell, we believe that to be the Antichrist. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, blasphemies, and it seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Daniel's prophesying what he's seeing in the future. Not at his time, the future end time. Interestingly, some people don't believe that it's the Roman Empire for a couple of reasons. But one of the reasons is that the Roman Empire seemed to help civilizations rather than destroy them. See, you could still live in the Roman Empire and still have your own faith. The Jews were in the Roman Empire and still had their own faith. They didn't destroy or wipe out a civilization. It was like a melting pot. But if you look at Islam, Islam destroys civilizations. They install Sharia law. Islam is everything. It's government, it's home life, it's work. It encompasses it all. So a lot of people have asked, is it the Roman Empire? Because it's the Roman Empire, everyone's going to give loyalty to the Roman Empire because the false prophet represents who? Religion. Religion and government work together. And the false prophet breathes life into the beast, into the government. It's going to direct people to the government, to worship the government, the state. Islam fits that bill. Because religion and government and family life all come together in one. They don't believe it's the Roman Empire anymore or the Roman revived Roman Empire because what are you going to do with 1.6 billion believers in Islam are going to convert to Christ? That's going to be difficult. They don't believe that. So moving on. Who is the beast? He represents a kingdom or an empire. Who else is the beast? He represents Satan. It's like a mimicry. You know what a mimicry is? What's a mimic? You do the exact same thing that I do. Simon says. Okay? When you read this chapter, you see something very interesting. You see what? You see Satan, you see the beast, and you see the false prophet. We refer to God as what? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we refer to them in theological means as what? The Trinity. This is the false Trinity that we see in Revelation. And they're all about mimicry. They're all about image deception. Satan's all about that. He wants to impersonate reality. He wants to impersonate God. He puts himself on the throne. He has a false prophet who he invests his authority, his power, his throne into. And he rules for him. And then there's the false prophet that supports that beast and makes sure everybody worships him, because if you don't worship him at that time, you'll lose your life. We read that through the scripture. So the beast represents Satan. He's his Messiah. He's been given Satan's power, his throne, and his authority. Key word there is given. He's been given this. Okay? By Satan, by God. Why do we say by God? Because of this. Satan only has the authority and permission to give power by God's allowance. Satan only has power and permission and authority by God's allowance for anything. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. Daniel 4:17. So Pilate said to who? Jesus. They're having this conversation. Jesus has been brought to him. The Israelites want to crucify Jesus because he's claiming to be king of the Jews, claiming to be the Messiah. And Pilate and him have this conversation. You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answers, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Do we believe in God's sovereignty? Over everything. Over everyone. His power is absolute. He allows and he causes. He installs and he de-installs. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that all that he has in his hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Who's he talking about? Job. Satan said, the only reason Job praises you and worships you and comes to church consistently and does all that kind of stuff is because you give him all the blessings and the good stuff. He has nothing to worry about. And God says, that's not true. Satan says, allow me to touch him, to persecute him, to take his stuff away, to do all the things that I can to him, and he will curse you to your face. And what does God say? I'll take that bet. And so God allows Satan to do so. What happens afterward? Job's wife says to Job, after all this turmoil, losing their house, their farm, their produce, their children, his wife says to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you shall speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. What's Job saying? Everything comes from God's hand. I understand that. I know that. Should we not accept good from God? Only good from God and not bad? Bad in whose eyes? Our eyes. but not necessarily bad in God's eyes. Because what's his plan? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. So we see that God is sovereign over everything. He allows things to happen. He causes things to happen. He stops things from happening. He's on our side. What have we to fear? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so on in Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. We are all more than conquerors through him who loves us. So what's the image that Satan wants us to believe? That he's all powerful. That we should be fearful of the future. Because he's going to get you. God says, no, not on my watch. The goal of Satan is for us to compromise. That's the big key word, is to tolerance today. What's the key word for tolerance? Compromise. That's the code word. Satan wants us to compromise our faith and our beliefs. Are we giving power to that? Or are we standing strong? What image do we worship? Is it God? Or is it Satan? Is it the beast? Is it a false prophet? That's where our world is coming down to. And we need to make a decision today about where we stand, what we're going to do, how we're going to handle things. Are we going to rest in Christ, or are we going to rest in our own strength? Let's pray. Father, I know that we all project an image. I know that we want others to think that we have it all together. But Lord, we know the truth is that there's only one who has it all together, and that's you. And that as much as we try our best to walk with you and stay in step with you by the Spirit, we trip and we fall. But Lord, let us not get into this whole idea of keeping an image and giving power to it, something that's false. Something that the world wants us to follow and the enemy, Satan, wants us to embrace. That's how he's going to deceive people in the end, is by a false image, a false worship. Lord, let us strip off the false, the masks, and be real. Be real with you. You accept us as we are. You encourage us to become like you. You're in our court. You forgive sin, and you love the sinner. All praise and glory belong to you, the All and Mighty One. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.